I had a real blessing yesterday. I was on my treadmill, and sometimes I'll watch a documentary or I'll watch a TED Talk or something on my treadmill, and I saw the Billy Graham documentary about a journey about his life. And one of the things that struck me about Dr. Graham was the simplicity and singularity of his focus. He had one focus in his life, and that was to preach the gospel and win souls. That's it. There was no other focus. And he lived his life that way, and as a result, there was a power to his ministry that unfortunately today is lacking. There probably will never be another Dr. Graham. There'll probably never be another Billy Graham. His son, Franklin's doing a wonderful job, but there'll never be another Billy Graham. And he grew up on a farm, little town, very simple life. His brother said he didn't like physical labor, but he grew up on a farm, and he went to church with his family. And when he was a young teenager, about 13, 14 years old, there was an evangelist who came into his area, Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham came and preached in his area a series of revival meetings. And for the first week or so, Billy didn't have any interest in it at all. And then at one point, he said, "It's amazing how many people are going there. I've got to go find out what's happening." So he went over to the meetings and he sat and he said that he was there for 2-3 nights, and he was spellbound, and he was enraptured by this speaker and by his message and how simple and how powerful it was. And he gave his life to Christ at a Mordecai Ham revival. Imagine that. And then years and years later, his life touched millions and millions and millions of people all over the world. Now, one of my pastors back in Rome came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. You know, so I mean, it's just incredible. I know, I believe, Helen, you came to Christ as a result of Billy Graham's ministry. So, I mean, here we have people right in a room been touched directly, indirectly by Billy Graham and his ministry. And that just says today that there is a power in the simplicity of the gospel. And I listened to that song yesterday, and I was thinking of my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, who have he's preached the gospel for years and years and years, his pulpit, and they live that message. And it's incredible the power of a life when someone allows the gospel to really direct their steps. And so I want to talk about that this morning, and I want to talk about why it's important for you and I to stay on task. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go there. I want you to remember this group, this church, Paul wrote a few letters to. The one we know most, 1 Corinthians, is a letter of Paul literally rebuking, chastising this church for many, many issues that they had. And there was division in the church. There was gossip in the church. There was adultery in the church. All kinds of problems in this church. And the Apostle Paul wrote to them to correct that. The second letter, Paul receives word that the church has responded and acted correctly in dealing with many of these issues. Now Paul is going to encourage them to stay focused. And we pick it up in chapter 11, where Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Yes, an amazing chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul goes ahead and he tells them that, and he says, "I am jealous for you. I am absolutely and totally jealous for you. And my focus was very clear from the beginning. I brought you to Christ, and I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin to her." Meaning, one that hasn't been defiled. So he goes on and he says in verse 3, "But I fear lest how, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, again, the simplicity that is in Christ is a very, very beautiful, beautiful passage, a phrase. But I want to look at a couple of things before that. And, you know, before I go there, I just want to say this. There was a time in Dr. Graham's life, in his ministry, probably in his mid-20s, where it says he had a crisis. And the crisis was he had these friends in his life. And many of his friends were saying to him, can you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And he began to question the authority of the Bible. This is Dr. Graham. And he said, I couldn't speak for weeks. I couldn't do my messages, my sermons for weeks. So he forewent speaking. He said, until I settle this, I can't speak. And he began to doubt. And at one point, he said he was on his knees and he was praying to God. And he said, he just made this very simple statement. He said, Lord, just like I trusted Christ by faith, I will trust your word by faith. I will trust that your word is your word by faith. And I thought, how about a profound way to think about that? A simple but profound way to think about the Bible and the Word of God. They're just going to trust it by faith. Now, of course, we have a lot of external and internal evidence we could go through to make a very strong case for the authority of the Scriptures. But in Billy Graham's case, God was dealing with a different issue, and God was dealing with the fact that he needed Billy Graham to trust that when he spoke from this book, that he knew its authority, and he knew that he was behind every syllable of it when Graham spoke. And boy, it seems that that's exactly what happened. I would really encourage you to look for some of his messages and watch them and listen to them. They'll really, really touch you. They were very beautiful, and they were many of his early ones as well as some of his latest ones. But there are a lot of voices in the world today. There's tons of distractions, some from the outside and many more from the inside. And when something is distracting on the outside and it marries a lust on the inside, then you have sin. So when a lust from the inside marries a temptation on the outside, that's what sin is, right? Eve was beguiled. That's what it says here. Or maybe in your version it says she was deceived. The word for deceived is expateo, E-X-A-P-A-T-A-O. And literally it just means seduced. There was a seduction that took place in the garden. This creature seduced her. He drew her by the way he looked, by what he said, by the way he said what he said. And he beguiled her. He literally deceived her. 1 Timothy talks about how this is happening to the church. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Boy, I don't want that to be me, and I don't want that to be you. Amen? To depart from the faith. Boy, I know so many people. I could tell you their names who were here, and they served, and they loved, and they lived, and they worshiped, and then they departed from the faith. You say, well, what happened? Were they upset with somebody? Did we do something wrong? Did we preach something we shouldn't have preached? Say, no, here's what happened. The Spirit says expressly that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's why they leave, why people leave the faith. They're seduced by spirits, by demons. And doctrines, the Word of God here says, doctrines that demons teach, false doctrines. And in another verse that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Same word, expateo. Seducing and being seduced. You know, you watch some of these televangelists, like I'll just give you one of them, for example, Benny Hinn. He's a seducer, and he's being seduced. He's being seduced. He was seduced before he became a seducer. The false teaching and the false doctrine that come from that place. I mean, just an incredible thing. But not only was he seduced, he's a seducer, and he's being seduced. Sad, very sad. Then it says that she was seduced with his subtlety. Panargia, P-A-N-O-U-R-G-I-A, panargia. And here's what this means. Prudence and skill in carrying out an evil affair. She was seduced because he was skillful and prudent in the way he carried out an evil affair. This was the garden, by the way. Everybody follow that? So he was very skillful in his seduction, in seducing her. The result, and then it says here, with his subtlety, that's the subtlety, the result, corruption. The next verse says that so your minds may be corrupted. This word for corrupt is the same word used in the Septuagint for when the temple is defiled. Defilement. Something would go into the temple and defile the temple, a holy space where nothing unholy belonged. And in the slightest thing could defile the temple. It wouldn't take much for the priest to declare that the temple had been defiled and needed to be closed and cleansed. Wouldn't take much at all. In the end, the Word of God says the Antichrist is going to come in and sacrifice something on the altar. It's probably going to be a pig or something along those lines. But he's going to come in, he's going to defile the temple. He's going to claim himself to be God and defile the temple. Amazing. Wouldn't have to be anything that drastic to defile it. So she was seduced by his skill and corrupted by the slightest thing. Remember that verse that says a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It doesn't take much to defile the believer. It doesn't take much to knock a believer off course. It doesn't take much to take a believer who's serving God, who's focusing, who really wants to learn, who's in the Word and praying and worshiping God. It wouldn't take much. Something to seduce that believer. The devil very skillfully and prudently carry out an evil affair to knock him off track or her off track. And what you end up with is a departure from simplicity, haplotes, H-A-P-L-O-T-E-S, haplotes. And this means singleness, sincerity, mental honesty. Sincerity and mental honesty. Or, as one writer wrote, the virtue of one who is free from hypocrisy. So here's the anatomy of hypocrisy. Somebody who's serving and moving along gets seduced and exposed. They give in. They're distracted by the slightest thing. That slightest thing goes unchecked because of a lack of accountability, because of a lack of pure fellowship, because of a lack of being under the preaching of the Word of God. I had a great conversation with my new friend here, Aaron. We were talking about the value of having preaching, being where you hear God's word and how it deals with your heart when you hear it. You know, and a lot of people avoid the hearing of the Word of God because, frankly, they don't want to have things exposed. See, but what preaching can do, Pastor Brown was talking about this last Thursday night, what preaching can do is it can pinpoint things in my soul that I would otherwise not be able to see. Because I have a blind spot, like my Toyota Camry had, you know. You look over your right shoulder, that big, thick thing that divided the doors, terribly designed. You have to either go way back like that or stick your head out the window and crane your neck, or you'd get clobbered. It was a blind spot, see. You and I have blind spots. We can't see. Something blocks our ability to see where we're off. where we're not quite right. You know, so the Bible, the preached word, gets there often when we won't go there ourselves. I mean, we're not going to open up the Bible all on our own and have God pinpoint things in our soul and stay on it until it's dealt with. Many times it'll be, somebody else that God has to use, some objective source to go after us. And often it's a friend or it's preaching. So when someone is seduced by the skillful enemy and they are corrupted in the slightest degree, they are no longer single-eyed. They are no longer mentally honest. The virtue of being free from hypocrisy is gone. And now they are a Christian in name, but their life begins to change. Understand? Capiche? So far, so good? All right. Jeremiah 32. God is speaking of Israel here. Jeremiah 32, 37 to 40. By the way, there's a difference between Israel and the church. So when you read something about Israel, you can get a principle, but don't interpret it as the church. You're going to get in trouble. Verse 37 says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now, this is not the church being talked about. This is Israel being gathered at the end of the tribulation period for the millennial reign. Okay? So, but the principle is this: I will give them one heart and one way, and they may be that they may fear me forever. Now, I will give them one heart and one way. It doesn't mean they're all going to have one heart. What it means is they're going to have a single heart. They're going to have a focused heart. God is going to revive them with a focus. The Mordecai Ham revival that Graham went to brought his life into focus. It brought him to the single thing where the most important thing became the most important thing. Where the main thing becomes the main thing. That's focus. When the main thing in your life becomes the main thing in your life again. That's where God wants to bring us. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, "The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." What's a double-minded man? This is the person who's been defiled and is trying to live with this duplicity. I'm going to go to church and talk the talk and walk some of the walk, but boy, I really enjoy this over here and this talk and this walk. And it may not even be you're going to bars and doing terrible things. It may just be you're not keeping the main thing the main thing. The defilement can be so slight. When the main thing is no longer the main thing anymore. Sometimes when I become the main thing, the main thing is no longer the main thing. Everybody understand what I mean by that? Sometimes pain will do that to you. When pain begins to make you the main thing, or when a financial crisis makes you the main thing, or an accusation makes you the main thing, when you start to defend yourself, when you start to excuse yourself, when you start to compare yourself, it's all about yourself. The main thing is no longer the main thing. And you begin to be defiled and distracted. That is a double-minded man. And the Bible says in James 1:8, that man will be unstable in all his ways. And that word unstable means inconsistent. The double-minded man is inconsistent. They're not consistent in their love. They're not consistent in their ministry. They're not consistent in their faithfulness. They're not consistent in their marriage. They're not consistent in the workplace. They're not consistent with their church. They're not consistent. The double-minded, distracted, defiled man is unstable in all his ways. The double-minded, distracted woman who has been defiled by ever so slightly. I want you to understand this morning, folks. Ever so slightly. We become inconsistent. And that inconsistency is a danger not only to us, but to the kingdom of God. Great example of the dual soul being talked about in James 1:8 is Israel. In Numbers chapter 14, you pick up this story where they've gone through the wilderness. They are right at the border of the promised land. They're right there, guys. They've sent their spies in. The spies come back with great news. The place is fantastic. That's the good news. And there's some bad news. What's the bad news? There's opposition. There's challenges. And when they saw the challenges, the evil report, the bad report that they got, we can't go in. Oh, there's giants. We can't go in. There's the big bad wolf is in there and we just can't go in. People began to believe. They were defiled by an evil report. They were defiled by somebody who meant well. The 10 spies meant well. They had the finest of intentions. But they lacked the word of God. The faith to follow God was missing. God had spoken. God had told them to go in. They wouldn't go in. That's what was missing. And so you pick this up in chapter 14. The congregation lift up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. The emotional damage done by defilement. They hear, they've decided now they're not going to do what God told them to do. The children of Israel complained against Moses because he's visible, and Aaron because he was visible. And the whole congregation said to them, ready? If only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. We would have rather died back home or in the wilderness than here be killed by these people. But the Lord has brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims. By the way, cowards will always hide behind their wives and kids. Just saying. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Did you read that like I read that? Look verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to make you a promise. If you allow yourself to be defiled, you'll eventually be heading back in that direction. If you allow yourself to be defiled, my friend, you'll be going back to Egypt shortly. You'll be looking for a way to get back. Get back to where you once belonged. JoJo. Never mind. So, get back. You know, so you start thinking about that. And by the way, this wasn't just something that happened that day. Let's come up with a leader. A few chapters earlier, they started thinking about it in 11:5. They said, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt. Cucumbers. Melons. Love me some watermelon and some cantaloupe. Melons. And then leeks. I don't know what a leek is. Onions. Garlic. Garlic I get. I'd go back for garlic, but the other stuff, not so much. Cucumbers. What do you do to cucumber? They're nice, a little bit of salt, but you can't live on cucumbers. Fish, okay. Depends on the kind. But anyway, But our whole being is dried up and there's nothing except this manna before our eyes. And one verse says this worthless manna. All we've got to eat is this worthless manna. We want to go back. It's amazing. See, they were already defiled. The slightest thing began to defile them. What was that? Sentimentality. Lust. Sublimation. You remember the days? You know, it happens with, I heard about a Christian friend of mine, broke my heart last week. A Christian friend of mine started a chat with his old high school girlfriend. Needed more than chat. And see, sentimentality, boy, I wonder what it would have been like if we'd have followed our dreams. What would it have been like if we'd followed our hearts? Follow your heart. That's one of the words you hear once in a while. Just follow your heart. What should I do? Follow your heart. You'd be better off. You remember Toucan Sam? Fruit Loops? Follow your nose? You'd be better off following your nose than your heart. Sniffing out fruit. You follow your heart. What's wrong with your heart? Anybody tell me what's wrong with their heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know? You don't follow your heart. You follow God. You follow God's word. Amen? You don't follow your heart. Please don't follow your heart. Let your heart be changed by following God. And you'll be happier. You will. You'll have love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. You'll have amazing fruit in your life. You'll love it. Follow your heart, and what'll happen? Proverbs 20. There's a way that seems right unto a man. The end is death. Nasty. You don't want to end this. Longing for the old life. I was thinking about that. You ever long for that old life? Oh, if I could just go back to the old life. Ah, I didn't do so good in my old life. Wow, I don't go back there. Good riddance. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, he said, I forget those things that are behind me. Here's an idea. Forget it. How about this? How about you forget Egypt? Stop thinking about it. Stop meditating on it. Stop spending your time with the sentimental, going on a sentimental journey. You know, going down that old sentimental road, memory lane. Whatever you want to call it. No, don't do that. How about you look forward to the great grace that God has you? How about God doing more than you could ever ask or think? Doesn't that get you a little excited? God could do more than you ever you could even ask or think. You can't even imagine where God could take you. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, this is one thing I do. Let me tell you what I do. And then he says two things. He said, this one thing I do. I go forward to the prize that I forget those things that are behind me and go forward. And everyone says, well, the Bible's, he said one, then did two things. No, it's one thing. You can't go forward without leaving what's behind you. You can't go forward in your walk with God until you leave this behind you, behind you. One of the greatest movie quotes of all time is made by Pumbaa. You've got to put your behind in the past. Go forward in your life. See, this is very important. You've got to go forward. And to go forward, you've got to leave what's behind you in the past. Harry, you've got to leave that behind you. Somebody says, I can't forget what's behind me. Go forward. I can't forget the wounds and the damage and the pain. Hey, how about this? How about you go forward now? Okay, we talked about it. I'll pray for you. Now let's go forward. Let's go forward. I can't believe how badly I blew it. I know, but you got to go forward. I can't believe what an idiot I was. True, but let's go forward. Don't live in that. Don't camp there. We know you're an idiot. We're all idiots. The Bible says while we were yet idiots, Christ died for us. So let's forget that. Let's not live there. Let's not stay there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creatures. We said this at the fire the other night. From now on, we know no one after the flesh. How about this? From now on, you don't know yourself by your past. From now on, you don't measure your life by your failures. From now on, yesterday's gone forever. Amen? From now on, we're going to live our life free from the dragged down back, guilt, shame, all the anchor that gets tied right around your neck, which is your past, the sentimentality toward it, whatever that is. We're to be free from those things. Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, if the eye is single, the whole body will be filled with light. What a beautiful promise that is. If your eye is single, if your eye is not double-minded, if I'm not being distracted, I'm not letting something seduce me, but I'm keeping the main thing the main thing. And when I begin to get defiled, which all of us will probably this week, we begin to get defiled, we say, wait a minute, that's an attempt to defile me. Wait a minute, that's something that's going to distract me. Wait a minute, that's not a road I want to go down. Hold on a second, I'm not going to let that take me off track. I'm going to keep the main thing the main thing. And simplicity is what the word is. That's why Paul said it's simplicity. Don't let, like Eve, who was beguiled or deceived in the subtlety of her mind, be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. You understand this now? One of the ways that we prevent this is by preaching, and the other way is through accountability. It's through being in one another's company, in the company of God's people. You know, I was thinking about it. Where's Maria? Maria, come up here for a second. Grab, get your guitar for a minute. I'm going to show you, just kind of illustrate this. Just thought of this. Now let's say that's in tune. And I say, you know what? I'm living my life. Just going along, walking along. I'm in tune. All by myself, I'm in tune, right? And then I get with a group of people and I say, play the same chord, I'm playing G chord. Ready? Go play. I say, hey, let's play a song. Good. Go. Does that sound horrible? I'm in tune. I'm in tune. And she's in tune. But here's the difference. She's in tune with this, my phone. Open guitar tune-up. She's in tune with this. Play your E. She's in tune, isn't she? Play the other E. She's in tune with the 440. She's in tune with the nationally or the international 440 pitch. Well done. Nice job. Let's give her a big hand. So here I am. You can sit down. So here I am thinking I'm in tune in my life. Everything's going along just fine. But I'm not in tune with God. You know? She's in tune with God. And you know what? When she's in tune with God, she can get Raquel up here and Raquel will play her bass. And if Raquel's in tune with God, they're going to sound great together, aren't they? Right? And then piano, this thing's a digital thing. This is always at 440. This thing's going to be in tune. They're going to play. And then I'm going to walk in. Can I play too? And I'm going to go whang like that. I'm going to be way off tune. And I'm going to say, you know what I'll probably say? The rest of you are out of tune. That's a believer who's all without any accountability. That's a believer who never hears the word of God, and they're just accountable to their own self. They got their own tune going, and it may sound nice, but it's completely off. Wasn't that just a brilliant illustration? I got to hand it to myself. So hearing God's word is so important because that's that 440. That's that pitch. That's that perfect pitch from God. That's why Paul called it a certain sound. You know, our life needs to respond to the certain sound. It's a sound of grace. It's a sound of mercy. It's a sound of holiness. It's a sound of righteousness. It's a sound of morality. It's a certain sound. And you know, when you hear another sound, you say, that's off a little bit. You ever hear somebody talking about God and it's like, that ain't right. That's off. It's because you're in tune. And you hear this other thing all this dissonance happens because they're not in tune with God. That's simplicity. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to ask you to help us, Father, as we walk this week, you would identify those attempts by the devil to very skillfully and prudently knock us off track. Very skillfully and prudently carry out an evil affair and corrupt us. And we pray, Father, you just help us to stay focused. And we ask you to be with us this week, Lord. Help us to help one another this way. Sometimes we don't have to say anything. We just got to play our instruments around one another, and the other person gets it. Wow, I'm out of tune. And then they kind of find their tuning fork or their tuner, and they get tuned up. And that's what our fellowship is about here, God, that we would learn to just get in tune with you and with one another and to follow you in accountability and to stay pure in these days. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.